will be in the 15th chapter of Luke, if you'd like to stay there where we just had our reading. Luke chapter 15. I'm singing that song, putting on the full panoply of God. That's hard for me to say. Just means the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about faith and righteousness adorning the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is able to oppose the enemy. It's the only offensive weapon out of the list of that armor. We need to put that on so that we'll be able to stand in the evil day. Dave Ramsey had a thing about financing and talking about you need to set back money for a rainy day because it will rain. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 is telling us to put on the full armor of God because the evil day will come. There are challenges that will come. That's life, and it will happen for the child of God. And so I appreciate the thoughts of that song that help remind us to teach and admonish us about our own relationship with God. I'm going to try to stick very closely with my notes this morning and talk about walking away from God, the prodigal son. And at the heart of this lesson is that God has made it so that we can walk away from him, if we so choose to do that. And so we'll look at this text in view of that. There is another story that is told by Jesus over Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. And as Jesus has been performing many miracles, and as he has done some things that upset the Jewish leaders, they ask the question, by what authority do you do these things? And he responds to that and says, well, let me ask you a question first, because their question was not genuine. They were trying to justify themselves. They weren't really interested in the will of God. And he says, there's this matter of the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or is it from men? And so they spoke among themselves and reasoned that if we say, well, the baptism of John is from God, then the question is going to be, why didn't you do it? And we say that it's from men, the people will stone us because they recognize John is God's servant. And so they said, neither can we answer. Then Jesus says, let me propose to you this story. There was a man who had two sons. The first son, when his father gave him instruction of what to do, said, yes, sir, I will do it. The second son, upon his father's instruction, said, no, I will not do it. The first son who said that he would do it did not do it. He just went on his own way and did what he wanted to do. But the second son, he repented. He changed his mind. And he went and did as his father had instructed. And the question that Jesus had is which one of the sons did his father's will? And it was the second son. And he says that's the way it is among, this Jewish community, especially that he was speaking of. The baptism of John was given. You didn't respond to it. You didn't obey it. This was God's instruction. And yet the tax gatherers, the harlots, the publicans, folks of this nature, they are listening, they're responding, they are repenting and saying, we want to do the will of God. Well, as we look at this 15th chapter of Luke, that's really the story here. In the first couple of verses in the 15th chapter, we see it says in verse 1, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. And so here are folks that the Jewish population in general would say these are sort of the lowlifes. They're sinners. They're people that are not being faithful to the Judaism. And yet we find that they are coming to listen. And so the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling and said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so you notice in verse 3, he told them this parable saying. And I would suggest the parable here is encompassing the following three stories. The first one is about a man who had 100 sheep, and one goes astray. He leaves the group in the open field, and he goes and he seeks out that which is lost. And when he brings it back, there is joy, because that which was lost is found. And the second is about some coins. A woman had 10 coins, and not going to take time to develop, you know, what that may be all about, but she lost one. Now, they didn't have fluorescent lights and big windows in their houses. It was dark and dirty floors most often. And so she sweeps the house until she finds the coin, that which was lost. And when it's found, she rejoices. But you notice what happens also as we look at these, the friends and the neighbors. She calls in those around because that which is lost is found. And those in this association, those friends and those fellows rejoice together in this. And then the third of these parable stories that Jesus tells is about this great lesson we know as the prodigal son. Prodigal just means to waste your money and your means on riotous living, is where that term came from, as it describes what this one young man does. As we look at this chapter, we find that sin is a disconnect with God. From Genesis chapter 3, we find that the God said in chapter 2, the day that you eat of this, you will surely die. You'll be separated from God spiritually. Sin is indeed a disconnect. And what happens when we still have sin in our soul is that we feel it. There is guilt. And what we oftentimes try to do, and in the generation in which I've grown up in, we try to deny it. We try to shift the blame. We try to drug it to death, to try to kill the pain. But we have not changed the problems if it's a matter of the guilt of sin. Now, I realize we talk about having some kind of an illness, we may need an antibiotic, or there may be some organic issue that's there, and we may need to rise. But in order to deal with the problem of sin, it has to be dealt with as it is and for what it is. And what happens is we carry the weight of that in our hearts if we do not deal with it. It doesn't make any difference what we say in front of others. What it does is it wears us down, and it destroys us. And we try to push it to the back. And I know of countless situations through the years, not even recalling the specifics of most of them, of folks who had been involved with sin, and they tried to hide it, and they tried to bury it, and it ate at them until eventually they had major troubles. This parable is really one that is a parable of the Father's love for the lost. And as it talks about two sons, we'll see that unfold. Our reasoning, oftentimes, can lead us away from the Lord. God always wants and has our best interest at heart. And when we walk with Him, certainly He finds ways to bless us and to help us to grow and to mature, sometimes by depriving us of certain things, sometimes by disciplining us in other ways to train us that we might partake of His holiness, Hebrews chapter 12 would say. But we choose to walk away from Him. He still wants good for us, but He will deal with us differently. Sometimes it may be that we have to get in the gutter. Sometimes we may have to suffer loss. Sometimes we may just have to get to the place where I understand I've hit a wall. I've got to do something. But God is always interested in our well-being. And He wants none to perish, but to all to come to repentance. As we think about the prodigal son, one of the great important truths that we learn from this is that we can walk away from the will of God, but God is not trying to walk away from us. God gave Jonah a mission to go to Nineveh, and he tried to flee. You may remember also in Psalm chapter 139, no matter where we go, the all-seeing eye of God is there. God cares, and he looks in on us and after us. It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful, because that's who He is. And I will, so to say, you can take that to the bank. I can count on that, because that's who God is. But in verses 11 through 15 of this text that's been read for us, we find that this young man goes to his father. He wants his inheritance. And what's going to happen is, it, as the story unfolds, is he's going to be out feeding pigs. Why doesn't it say cows or camels or something like that? Because to the Hebrew mind, that's as low as you can get. Hogs, swine were unclean animals. They're nasty. They're stinky. And that was just at the low tide, and that's where sin takes us. Sin never ultimately blesses us. It promises great things at the beginning, and maybe the pleasures of sin but are for a season. But as we see, it's a pig's path. There was a young man visiting an old farmer one time, and the young man was from the city, and they were out walking along the field, and was sort of weedy and everything, and there was a path over here, and the boy got on the path, this little city boy, and he started going down that path. He said, "Boy, this is the easy way to walk." And farmer said, "You need to get off that. That's a pig's path. There's only one place that'll take you. That's to the mire and the muck where the pigs wallow." And so we find that's what this young man does. There's not much more belittling or disgraceful to a Hebrew than what's happening to this man as he hits hard times, and finally he's there feeding the hogs, and nobody will give him anything to eat when this famine hits. And so he's feeding himself with the carob beans. Apparently that's what it is, these pods that they would feed to the pigs. You know, as we look at this, God will allow you to walk away from him. We have that choice, every one of us as human beings. If I walk away from God, I can ask the question, will he allow bad things to happen to me? And the answer is yes. Will he send bad things my way? And the answer can be yes. If I walk away, will he stop me? And the answer is no. Will he just allow me to wreck my life? Yes. So it is a very dangerous thing to walk away from God. We choose to live our life in a certain way. It is our choice. I realize there are other factors that come into play, and sometimes we all make decisions that we regret and we can repent of and turn away from. But the bottom line is that we choose. And we can walk away from the church. We can walk away from friends. We can let our Bible get dusty and not really look at God's word and feed on things that are true and just and right, putting on the armor of God and strengthening and fortifying ourselves with the spiritual food that we need. After a while, we may decide that our prayers become more and more empty and find that they become so insignificant that it is possible to say, well, what's the use of praying? That's the pig's path. And in this story, that's exactly what we see. It can happen to a Christian. Yes, the New Testament clearly says one can fall away. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Peter in 2 Timothy 2:18, and other passages. There are signs that can indicate that this is happening. In the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us in chapter 2, in verse 1, there are folks that were drifting. And so that book is written as an exhortation to call them back to the fidelity of God, to call them back to Christ and not to go astray, not to go into Judaism or to violate the gospel of Christ in this way. We can look not only at an individual, we can look at a congregation such as the church at Laodicea, a lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. But we can look around and see where we're at. If you're in a boat drifting, you may not be watching where you're going, and you look up and all of a sudden you find out you're somewhere other than where you thought you were and where you want to be. And so what you have to do then is you have to try to rectify that situation and respond to that and get back to where you need to be. Or sometimes we're just driving along and we're not paying attention. I've had that happen more than once, especially maybe locally. If it's someplace I drive to all the time, I'm going someplace else, I go to the regular place because I'm not thinking about where I'm going and what I'm doing. There's a place back close to St. Louis. Coming out of St. Louis back towards home, the highway cuts off to hit Interstate 70. It is a very easy turn to miss. I had a semi going by me one day on my right, and so the turnoff sign was was on the other side of that truck, and I didn't see it, and I went on down the road and realized what had happened a mile or so and was able to turn around. But I've had on more than one occasion friends tell me about, hey, we were coming back from the ball game, and we were talking, and we ended up halfway to Chicago before we realized we weren't where we needed to be. Sometimes being inattentive to the truth and where things are and where we are going can allow us to go astray. We can simply become distracted, not just making bad choices. Sometimes we may not even realize it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 through 26, Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy about the work that he's doing, and that there are those that are not faithful to God, that the devil has them in his grip. And the prayer and his steady behavior is to be with patience that they might come to repentance. This passage in Luke 15 shows us that God will allow us to walk away. He asked his father for his part of the inheritance. Of course, in a Hebrew family, normally the double portion goes to the older brother. But need to understand that what we're talking about here, whatever this young man and the older brother had, they had by the grace of their father. The father had provided. Their heavenly father, especially what this story is about, has provided every good thing that we know. And in this story, the good things that these young men had access to were because of their father. Often, as this young man thought about, I want what's mine, and I want to depart, and I want it now. Often as young people, we think we know more than our parents. That's a part of growing up. That's a part of the challenges that we have. I remember a lady back in Illinois, her children growing up, her husband was not a Christian, and her son particularly was sort of full of himself. And finally one day she says, you know, your brains came from somewhere. They came from your dad and I. We're not complete idiots, no matter what you might think. And she and her husband were very able people. But it took a while for this man to come to his senses. This is an old story. And this is much what the book of Proverbs is about. It is a book written especially for young people, to help them to understand the choices that are before them, and whichever paths that they choose will have an impact upon their lives. Fortunately, as children of God, we can turn around. We can get back on the road that we need to be. This young man that wanted his part, and he wanted it now, reflects and just cries of immaturity. I want to spend it. I want to make my life my own way. I'm tired of the restraints around here. Tell me what I can and can't do. You know, thinking about the far country, thinking about living someplace else in a different situation, we imagine a world that is ultimately not there. There are other places that are beautiful and have some allures. But the far countries it talks about here, and it uses the word makros, it just means a long ways away. There's no specifics here with this. And we find that this country is not so ideal, although this young man thought that. Besides all of that, you know, this young man may have said, I've heard some great stories about the far country, the city of so-and-so. This place, you know, everybody has what they want. They can do what they want. They can be free. They won't be restrained by mom and dad and those types of things. But what we find is that far country is not so pretty. He walked away from his family. He walked away from his father. Jesus is picturing here when one walks away from his or her heavenly father. That's what this story is about. He probably had some rebellion in him as we read this. And the distance we find that is between me and my father is the distance that I put there. The distance between me and my heavenly father is the distance that I put there. We're told to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He says about his faithfulness in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, I'll never forsake you. God will be faithful. God will, excuse me, God will change in response to how he responds to me by what I do, but always his ultimate desire and good is for my eternal spiritual good as his child. The text tells us in verse 17, it says in verse 17 in the New American Standard, but when he came to his senses. This young man got the means that he had. He went into this far country and he lived in a riotous way. He lived in sin. He did whatever he wanted. He squandered the assets that graciously had been provided to him. And then he came on hard times and a famine came and things got even harder. And so he's out feeding the swine. And as he finds himself in a destitute spot, what happens is he finally comes to his right thinking, or he comes to his senses, which indicates that he wasn't thinking sensibly before. And you know, we can really do that. We can think skewed. We can think in ways that are not sensible and sober and righteous. But it was until he came to his senses that he realized where he was at and what he needed to do. Now, sometimes our troubles, our ego, our various challenges, they cloud our head, and we don't even see, or we're not even thinking sensibly and right. Whatever his reasons were for walking away, people have the same reasons today. That's the point of the story. These people, these sinners, Pharisees, as they looked down upon them, the harlots and tax collectors, they were often away from God for whatever reasons, because of the flesh, because of other circumstances. But you notice at the beginning of our reading there, in verse 1, they came to Jesus and they were listening to him. The problem is, sometimes we don't listen to God. We listen to ourselves. We listen to the reverberation of our own mouth and our own mind. But they came to listen to God. They came and listened to Jesus. And consequently, because they had a heart that would listen, then their hearts and minds could be changed. We studied about that 2 weeks ago. Our minds and brains are two different things. And our mind or our attitudes can be changed, and it impacts the physiology of our brain. As we look at what's happening here, this young man is deep in sin, and he came to his senses. But it all began on the basis of deception. Today we watch TV, we have all kinds of social media. I don't even know the names of most of the social media, probably. The influences that come our way broadly can impact our thinking if we're not careful. We can be indoctrinated, our peers, our phones, our computers, our Facebook, our media. These things impact our minds, our thinking, and consequently, ultimately, our brains and us. You don't get over here far away because all of a sudden you jumped off a cliff most often. What happens as we see, we take a path to the wrong place. There is a man back in Indiana who was deeply involved with pornography and unfaithfulness to his wife for several years. He has repented of that and straightened that out and been doing right for some time now. We live in a society that is saturated with sexuality and selfies. Deborah and I were able to make a trip to Alaska back to a few years ago, and we were on this train going up in a mountainside, and here's this girl on the next car in front of us. Deborah pointed this out to me, and she's taking all these selfies of herself. She's not seeing the mountains. She's not seeing the beauty of the water. She's not seeing anything around here. She's just so self-absorbed. What a sad, sad place to be. This friend that I was mentioning to you came to our preacher training, and on a Friday morning presented some material on pornography and the impact of life. But one of the things that he did is he ran a short video clip of what they do to doctor all these pictures on the internet and the YouTube and all. And they take this pretty homely looking girl, and before they're done with her, you would think she was the queen of the world. They do all this brushwork and paint on her and transform her, and she looks like a dream. And his point with the pornography is that you are looking at a fantasy, not reality. It's involved people that's destroying their lives and things of this nature. The male-female relationship is being blurred, and all kinds of things are taking place and impacting our lives. The devil has been the deceiver from the beginning. If you think about what you hear on TV and on social media, you may say, well, all that doesn't have an effect upon me until you go shopping. Or until moral decisions come up with your peers and your friends, and these things that you've been thinking about and looking at and has been maybe compromising your thinking have an impact, then if you're not careful at those points of decision. The deception of the world is a powerful thing. Again, it started back in Genesis chapter 3 as the devil lied. And if you think that he will do anything less today, you are deceived. If you think he will not try to deceive you and tell you whatever you want, you're deceived. Because that's who he is. He is a liar, and as John 8 says, is a liar from the beginning. He's also a murderer. He will spiritually kill you. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. You choose. It's your choice. And that's what this is about. Here are these Pharisees and their scribes. Here are these folks that have gone away from God. But what we really find in the course of this story is they're both away from God. They're both away from their father. You notice the prodigal son comes to his senses and he says, I've acted like a fool. I've dealt like the world. My father, the servants in his house are better off than I am. I'll go back and just be a servant in my father's house. But you remember, his father was watching. His father was looking for his son to come home. And when this young son came home, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, in verse 19. Treat me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. And when he came to his father, he was ready to say that. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals in his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. This son was far from his father, but he came home. But that's not the end of this story. What we find is it also tells us there's an older son, the other son that we've mentioned already. And the older son, he is out in the field, and as he approaches the house, he hears all the joy that's going on there, and he summons one of the servants and says, what's going on? And it says, your brother has killed the fatted calf because he has received your younger brother back safe and sound, and he was angry. He wouldn't even go to the house where his father was at. He was in trouble because he wasn't near to his father. And when his father comes out to make his appeal to him, it says in verse 28 further, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all this is mine, is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Again, people may go away from God for many reasons. Sometimes people go into the far country because they think they're going to miss something. Let me tell you, I lived in the world for some years before I was a Christian. You'll miss something, all right. And it's not going to be ultimately the good stuff. The pangs of sin and what it does to life is difficult. And people want to live a life with no restraint. Here's a quote. It says, I want to do what I want. I want to do it when I want to. I want to do it with whom I want to, as long as I want to. This is not freedom. This is suicide. It will absolutely destroy your heart, your mind, your soul. That's what being a selfish pig does. And that's the company that this young man was keeping. A fellow that I make reference to, just a historian, Will Durant, from time to time says the way that societies have regularly worked throughout human history is that you have a nation that has some restraints, and people want more and more freedom, and they keep clamoring for freedom until finally it becomes chaos, and that gets so bad that a tyrant steps in and brings order back to the chaos. He says that cycle has gone on through human history, and that's what's happening in our country, my country, right now. But you know what? God is still faithful. We don't have to go down a pig's path. We get to choose. Some people walk away from God because they have an unforgiving spirit. Somebody did some wrong to them, or they don't like something that was done. They didn't get the glory and the limelight, and so there you go off. I don't want anything to do with these people. Or I don't want anything to do with this person. That is destructive and a physical and spiritual cancer. Some people walk away from God because they are convinced, they tell themselves, they rationalize that there will not be any consequences to their choices. It's not going to hurt you. You do what you want, sex, drugs, smoking, they're not going to hurt you. There has been a series of billboards in Montana, been there for years, to try to refute the meth problem that was in Montana. And I went back and looked at a little run on YouTube of some of those. And again and again in those, this young person said, I will just do meth one time. I was talking to a prosecuting attorney who I knew well back a few years ago. And he says, I'll work and work to put a meth user behind bars for 3 years. And for the 3 years that they are behind bars, they are thinking about one thing. I can't wait to get out of here so I can get some more meth. He said, I've never seen drug as addictive. You use it one time and it starts getting its claws in you. Friend, that's ultimately the nature of sin. But meth is a powerful thing. I would not advise you to look at those billboards with your children. Look at them as a parent first, as a warning. They are true. They were effective. And what happened is it run many of the meth folks out of Montana. They went to bordering states because Montana put some walls and some pressure on to those things. But hopefully what it did was cause somebody to stop and to think. Whatever avenue of sin that it might be, not to be taken in. The devil is happy to say, just a little sin, just a little compromise. You know, I'll just do it this once. But what happens is our mind becomes distorted. If we're not careful, our thinking becomes skewed. And so oftentimes we can't see where we've drifted and where we are at. But folks, that are a ways off and say, hey, that boat was here, now it's over there. The drifting takes place. We begin to rationalize defending whatever we're doing. Many times people try to defend things you could never imagine one defending. They can't, with validity, justify what they're doing, even though they can rationalize it away and try to turn it in to their truth and what they think's right. Sin starts in our thinking. James chapter 1, our desires, if we cave into those, we give into the sin, to that temptation, we then sin. And sin that is not turned around leads to death. James chapter 1, verse 13 and following. There's a critical road. We need to be on the way of the Lord. One of the reasons it's so important to read the Word of God day by day is because it helps put our perspective back where it needs to be. There are thousands of voices calling through our telephones, through our electronics devices, through our computers, through our televisions, calling us every which way. And by the way, as the devil has always done it, he tries to make it sound good and reasonable. After all, you're a smart, intelligent person, aren't you? You're not going to let anybody else influence you. You do what you want to do. Go read it back in Genesis chapter 3 and understand that's just how it works today. The far country, my friend, my brothers and sisters, is any place that we live outside of the will of God. You know, I can sit in a pew week after week with the kind of an attitude that I'm not listening to God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll tolerate sin in my life because God isn't going to send me to hell anyway. One can live in a far country and be just as religious and put on such a religious face. But as we've been studying about Abraham, as we've been studying about Joseph, and we've been studying about these examples of the scriptures, the circumcision that God gave Abraham was because Abraham had a heart that says, I will listen and I will follow you. And Romans 2 talks about the very Jewish people, the kind that we're talking about in Luke chapter 15. What does God's word say? When the Apostle Paul was leaving the elders at Ephesus, he tells them here he doesn't expect to see their face again. But in verse 32, Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. And that's what I would do this morning. I would commend you to the word of God and to the grace of God in that word that will lead to life. The point, neither one of these men were close to God, but one chose to make correction of it. The prodigal came home. The older son didn't like what was said, didn't like what was happening, became angry. And so I have written here the question, which son am I? Am I the son living in his own world, disrespecting my heavenly Father? Or am I the son that says, I'm coming home and I want to be with my Father? We choose, you choose, I choose. If the Father is not near in your life, won't you come home? You know, there's something worse than being away physically. In Luke chapter 15, notice the last verse that we read, verse 32. Luke chapter 15 and verse 32. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. He was dead. But friend, I want to tell you, there's something worse than being dead in this world. And that's to stay that way and be that way for eternity. And that's the point. As Jesus is reaching out, trying to reconcile folks, he was lost. Worse than being misdirected or off track for a little while is to be lost forever and ever and ever. But what we find, the whole point, what Jesus is teaching, and why these tax gatherers and sinners are listening, it's because they knew there was something better. And what happens is that these Jewish leaders will fool themselves and they weren't listening to our Lord and our Master, our Redeemer. And so it brings it back to me and to you. To whom will I listen? What will I choose? We serve a loving, kind Master. The more we study through our Bibles, the more I appreciate that. Going through the book of Genesis, we've made many comments in our classes about how good God has been in inviting back. He's been patient, and that's the God that's calling and inviting He is a father who loves. And you've heard me say this before, the English does not bear this out quite as well. But when the prodigal son came home to his father embraced him. And he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. That's what the Greek says. He was overwhelmed with joy because his son, his daughter that was lost, has been found. What a father we have. Let us live in harmony with the will of our Father. This morning, if you are not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. Our Father in heaven has made a way in Christ. He's calling his home. If you've obeyed the gospel, you've been baptized into Christ and made a commitment to be a disciple of Christ, and you're living elsewhere than where you need to be, things aren't right. If you die now, this morning, today, and you're not right with your Heavenly Father, everything I understand the Scripture says about that, I'll be lost forever. Now is the time that I have opportunity. Now is when I make those choices. Won't we be as these sinners and these publicans were? Said, I want to come back to the Father because the Father is willing. By the grace of my Heavenly Father, I have every good thing. I mean this not just in a superficial way. If God said there was no heaven and there was no eternity for me beyond this world, our Heavenly Father is so good, he's still worth serving. If God said this is all there is, but I've done all this good, he's still worth serving. That's how wonderful he is. But that's not how it is. Christ died because of the love of the Father. And the Father who's shown us this great love says, won't you come home? If you're subject to heaven's invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?